Who of us does not desire contentment, right? I think of that song from The Lion King, means no worries for the rest of your days, Hakuna Matata.
There's
that. And that idea, it's so attractive. I love that. Like, you know, I'm just going to never have any more worries. Kind of, you know, life is just taken care of for me. So what is the secret of contentment? If you ask that question, you're going to get different answers from different people, right? And so if you ask, growing up in Japan, where one of the religions is Buddhism, if you asked a devout Buddhist and said, hey, how do we find contentment? Their response would be that you need to get rid of your desires. And if you get rid of your desires, you'll find contentment. And maybe others here in the States would say, you know, you'll find contentment if you're able to be happy with what you have. You just got to be happy with what you have, and then you'll find contentment. But if you turn on your TV, what you'll find at every single commercial is the idea that, look, the way that you find contentment is to fulfill your desires. So whatever desires you have, you'll find contentment if those desires are met. And if a TV commercial is like really, really good, what do? You watch the TV commercial, and at first you had no idea at the beginning what this even was, but halfway through the commercial, you're just like, I need this thing. And so an example of that would be like the backup. Okay, the backup is literally, this is actually available, a gun rack for the side of your bed so that, like, just in case you don't have to actually get up, you know, to use your gun, you can just kind of lay there and shoot it, and it works just fine. And like, let's just be honest, some of us are like, wait a sec, I never knew that existed, but that'd be kind of cool, right? And that's just sometimes, you know, there's this idea and this concept of, man, for us to find contentment, often what we find ourselves thinking is that I'll find contentment if I can get this thing that I desire. And desires are not bad, right? God gives us desires. Things are not bad. God gives us things. But what we're going to see as we study Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13 this morning, we're going to see that Christian contentment is learned, it's unconnected to our circumstances, and it flows from a reliance on Christ. A guy by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs, which, like, either with the name of Jeremiah, either you're a hipster or you're like a guy like him, a Puritan from the 1600s, he writes in his short book, The Jewel of Christian Contentment, he describes contentment as this. He says this, it's the sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Just kind of repeat that again. It's the sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. So let's look at Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. Paul says this. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you, the church in Philippi, have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And so in these couple of verses at the end of this book, what Paul is doing is he's talking to the church in Philippi, and they sent a gift to him, and it seems that he's been in prison at this time, and he's saying to them, look, I just want to say I'm just so thankful for the gift that you've given me. Now, verse 10 seems a little weird because he uses this statement. He says, look, I'm thankful that you've revived your concern for me, as if somehow their concern wasn't there before. And we don't know exactly what had happened or what was going on in the context there, but what seems to be possible, and a guy by the name of F.F. Bruce suggests this, that after Paul had received some money from a couple of the churches that he planted, there was a number of churches, a church in Thessalonica and in Corinth, who kind of claimed that Paul was kind of using people, and he was, you know, kind of in a sense like taking money from people for his own personal gain. And so Paul, being very conscious of the fact that, like, his goal was to plant churches and to point people to Jesus, not to in any way gain any wealth on his own, probably told the church in Philippi, he said, look, I want you to hold off on giving to me right now and giving to the work that I'm doing. And instead, I want to collect money for the church in Jerusalem, which was extremely poor at that time. And it seems that Paul probably gathered that money for the church in Jerusalem, took it to them, gave them that gift, and after that was complete, then had connected with the Philippians again in Philippi and asked them to, or had told them that they could continue to give him money once again for his ministry. But I want you to now see in verse 11 where we see kind of the first part of how contentment is reached. What we see in verse 11 is that contentment is learned. It says this, now that I am speaking of being, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have what? Learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And this is important for us. We don't buy contentment. We learn contentment. And that word for learned has two different definitions, and it depends on the context and the grammar as to what definition it means or what definition it is. One of the definitions is learned simply means to gain knowledge by reading something or by instruction. The other mean definition of learning is to come to a realization or knowledge of something through experience or practice. And in this context with the grammar, we understand that it's the second definition of learned that Paul is using here. So what Paul is saying is, he's saying, look, contentment is learned, and when I talk about it being learned, I mean that it is learned through experience, and it's learned through practice. And I'm just going to be honest with you, like I'm all about like learning contentment, right? But like, if I have the choice, I'd much rather learn contentment simply by reading a book in the comfort of my chair in my office than having to learn contentment by practice and experience. Those are two very different ways of learning contentment, isn't it? And you think about, like, I don't know how many of you guys play FIFA or Madden, but like there's a difference between learning about soccer by playing FIFA, the video game on the PS4, and learning about soccer as I had the privilege and joy of doing, kind of playing it all your life. Because learning soccer through FIFA is great, and you kind of learn, you know, different parts about the game and the rules of the game, but like there's a difference between like sprinting because you double tapped the whatever thing it is on the controller versus like sprinting in soccer because you've been training and physically disciplining your body to, you know, spend time over and over again training to build your endurance, right? There's a difference between kind of, you know, learning about soccer through FIFA by, you know, just kind of watching and learning the different, you know, buttons that you push to, you know, beat people and to, you know, dribble past people versus, you know, learning ball control as an athlete, spending day in and day out practicing, getting that muscle memory so that you can learn how to control a ball with your foot. And what Paul's reminding them in Philippi, and what he's reminding us, is that contentment is a discipline. It doesn't come naturally, and it takes work, and it takes practice, right? But have you ever noticed how when you learn something through experience, rather than learning something simply from a book, how much more kind of it just sticks with you much more, and it changes you without even realizing it? And so I know I've got a friend here who's a genius with HVAC stuff, and there's my guess is part of the learning that he had was through a book, but my guess also is that like he came over to help me fix my HVAC a few months ago, and like there was no manual to deal with the stuff that was going on in my 30-year-old, you know, furnace. And so he's just like figuring it out based on like not a manual, but just based on his experience and his knowledge. Like there's a difference there, right? We're headed on vacation today after this. And have you ever forgotten something on vacation that was really important? So like I had a vacation and it was kind of work, but it was mostly vacation, but I really wanted to work. And so I forgot my computer cable. And that was like the worst thing ever. And so like I remember I ordered one on Amazon and primed it, and it didn't get to the location that we were at. And so then I primed it again to get to the next location. I had like three cords at the end of our time together, and they never reached, you know, got to us in time. But like, and so this morning, as I'm kind of, you know, finishing things up, packing, I just like naturally remembered, oh wait, I got to make sure I got my computer cord. Why? Because I remember that experience. And there's this element where when we learn something through experience, when we learn something that takes work, when we learn something that's rooted in discipline, it changes us and it flows from the inside out rather than simply trying to remember something that we've just simply read. And so Paul says, look, man, I have learned contentment. I didn't buy contentment. I didn't chase contentment. I learned it. And then he goes on to say that, man, contentment is not only learned, but it's unconnected to our circumstances. Look at verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And if you look at Paul's life, which is recorded in Acts and other letters that he writes, man, we find that Paul is an individual who has experienced great need, and he's had moments where he's literally on the brink of death as he's been shipwrecked, to moments in which he's experienced having a lot. We know that Paul grew up in probably a pretty wealthy home. And so there were times when he would have visited his family, you know, for different holidays, and he would have experienced or been able to participate in just the abundance that his family had. And yet we also see that much of Paul's life, especially towards the end of his life, was spent in prison and in being in need. And what Paul says is, he says, look, I have been in a place where every desire that I had was met, and I've been in a place where I've had many desires and none of them were met, but I've remained content. And this is like really good news for us. Because what this means is that our contentment is not dependent on that job. It means is our contentment is not dependent on your marriage getting better. Like, we want your marriage to get better. We want you to get that job. But like, your contentment is not resting in that. Your contentment is not resting in your bank account hitting a certain number. Your contentment is not resting in being able to have kids or your kids being kind of like obedient. Paul says, look, man, our contentment, my contentment, does not rest in external circumstances. And this is really the biggest difference between the way that the world pursues contentment versus Christian contentment. Because the way that the world pursues contentment is it sets up, okay, I'm going to be content if I have A, B, C, or D, and so then I'm going to spend my life, my time, my energy, my resources getting to these places, because if I get to these places, then I'll be content. And if we're honest, when we've been on that track, because we all have, what happens once we get to that place? Oh, I think I need something else now. Like, it was cool. It worked for a while, but man, like, you know, if only I can get this now. But Paul says, look, man, I've learned contentment, and it has nothing to do with my external circumstances. Jeremiah Burroughs, in this book, has just this. I was reading this book this past week during our Acts 29 conference in Orlando, and he has this description of what it means, or what the difference is between looking for our contentment from external circumstances versus finding Christian contentment, which isn't connected to external circumstances. He has this brilliant description of how that works, and I'll read this to you. He writes this. To be content as a result of some external thing, circumstance or my desires being met, is like warming a man's clothes by the fire. But to be content through an inward disposition of the soul, and we'll talk more about what that looks like, is like the warmth that a man's clothes have from the natural heat of his body. A man who is healthy in body puts on his clothes, and perhaps at first on a cold morning they feel cold. But after he has had them on a little while, they are warm. Now, how did they get warm? They were not near the fire. No, this came from natural heat of the body. Now, when a sickly man, the natural heat of whose body has deteriorated, puts on his clothes, they do not get hot after a long time. He must warm them by the fire, and even then they will soon be cold again. You get that picture? It's a beautiful picture, right? And so what Jeremiah is showing us is that, man, every time we pursue contentment based on external circumstances, like taking our clothes, putting them next to the fire to warm them up, but as soon as you take them away from the fire, what happens to the clothes? They begin to cool down a little bit. Now, they're warm for a moment, right? And so, you know, I mean, who doesn't love to put on a pair of clothes that came fresh out of the dryer? Like, that's amazing, right? But at some point in time, the clothes warm, cool down. But when our contentment rests, not in our temporal circumstances, but rests in the inward peace and joy and contentment that comes from one who has trusted Jesus, and we'll talk in a moment about what that how we come to that place. What happens is that the clothes, although they're not warm when we put them on, they actually keep us warm in a way in which they keep us warm indefinitely. And so that contentment never kind of wanes. So that's what Jeremiah is saying. And so if Paul's contentment was not found in his temporal circumstances or what he had or what he had, what was it found in? Turn one page back in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. I want to read verse 8 through verse 11. Paul says this, "Indeed, I count everything as a loss." Everything, and he's talking about all the external circumstances. So he's talking about, he actually is talking about his own life and all the things that he has in his life that are valuable. He talks about his experiences. He talks about the status that he has. He talks about the wealth that he grew up with. He talks about his dual citizenship, being a Roman citizen and an Israelite. All of these things which have lots of value. He says, look, I count all of those things as a loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, count them as excrement, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The reason that Paul could say, I am okay with losing everything that the world would look at and say, that's the stuff that has value, that's the stuff that you need to find your contentment in. The reason that Paul's okay with losing all that is because he understands that the loss of that means that he has gained Christ and is found in Christ, and he knows Christ. And when we know Christ, that means that Christ what? Knows us. And we love Christ. Why? Because Christ has loved us. And Paul understands that the value of knowing Christ and being found in Christ, and that concept of being found in Christ, simply means that when you and I trust Jesus as our rescuer, when we believe that Jesus, who is in perfect unity and community with the Father and the Holy Spirit, chose to step down to earth 2,000 years ago and to take on human flesh as a baby, as we sung this morning, and then lived a life that you and I couldn't live, this life of absolute perfection and absolute obedience and absolute righteousness, and then chooses to die on the cross, receiving God the Father's just wrath and punishment that was meant for us upon himself. And then after he receives that punishment, says it is finished and is buried in the ground, 3 days later conquering sin, Satan, and death. When you and I trust in Jesus' rescued plan, when we trust him as our rescuer, as our Lord and our Savior, what happens is that we don't just simply get to go to heaven, but what happens is that we're found in him so that everything that Christ has done and has accomplished becomes ours. And so when Paul is talking about this idea of that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, he's talking about the fact that, man, when I trusted Jesus, the power of the resurrection, which is the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same power that's in me now to love the neighbors that I don't like, to fight sin when I want to give in to sin and temptation, to be patient with my kids when my kids are crazy, and to sacrifice for my spouse. And we can do that because we're not doing it by our effort, but because of the power of the resurrection that resurrected Jesus from the dead is in us. And that's what it means to know Christ and to be known by Christ. Therefore, the secret of contentment is not in having plenty, which simply is getting what we desire. But it's also not connected to having little, getting rid of our desires, right? The secret to contentment is, by God's strength and grace, desiring and treasuring what is already yours. Desiring and treasuring what is already yours. If you've trusted Jesus as your rescuer, all that Christ has done is now yours. And the secret to contentment is understanding by God's grace and desiring and treasuring that. And guess what happens? The more that you treasure what Christ has done for you, the more the other desires wane. It's just how it works. So the secret to contentment is, by God's strength and grace, desiring and treasuring what is already ours in Christ for those of us who have trusted Him. And yet, if we're honest, if I'm honest, right, that's hard. That's really hard. But here's the good news. Not only is that hard, that's impossible to do on our own strength. But what we see is that contentment is not only learned, contentment is not only unconnected to our circumstances, but contentment flows from a reliance on Christ. Look at verse 13. Paul says this: I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let me just throw this out there. I know there's a lot of tattoos and coffee mugs that have this written on it. This does not mean I'm going to be a professional athlete. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Unless you're like 6'8", rocking 250 pounds with 2% body fat, which is not me. I always joke, but one of the kindest things that my dad did, he's here this morning from Japan, one of the kindest things that he did was he sat me down when I was 12 or 13, I don't know if you remember this, and explained to me that I was not going to become a professional soccer player. And if I was wise, what I would have done is, I'd say, hold on, Dad, I want to bring you to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. That's not what this is speaking of. What this is speaking of is something much greater. What this is speaking of is the fact that when you find your life in a place where your desires are not being met, where things are little, where there isn't much there, or when you find your life in a place where, man, every desire is met and you find yourself being pulled in every direction to find your hope in the circumstances around you, you can do all things. Specifically, be content and find contentment in what is yours in Christ. You can do that. That's the all things. Not through your own efforts, but through Christ who strengthens you. Now, I'm just going to be honest. That's a much bigger miracle than me becoming a professional athlete. I know it sounds crazy, but I'm serious. The work that God has to do in our life to be able to be willing to learn contentment, to be willing to discipline ourselves to pursue contentment, and to be willing to say, I'm going to find contentment based on what is mine in Christ rather than the circumstances around me, that is a greater miracle than me stepping away from here and becoming a professional athlete. But the good news is, man, we can pursue this. Why? Through Christ who strengthens us. So I want to give us a little bit of a case study as we kind of close things up. So I know this guy, he's pretty good looking, about 5'8". Let's just be honest, it's me. And he's been thinking about getting a hot tub. So let's talk about this, right? Because this is kind of going on. So how do we work through, how do I work through, use myself as an example, how does Amanda and I, my wife and I, navigate the decision of getting a hot tub? in the context of all that we're talking about this morning. So one of the things that's helpful for us is to kind of ask a series of questions. So the first question that we ask is this disobedient? In other words, is there anything in the Bible that preaches against, that commands us not to buy a hot tub? What's the answer? I heard one no. Good job. I'm a little worried about the rest of y'all. No. The next question then you ask is, look, is buying the hot tub going to keep me from obeying commands that God has given me in Scripture? And the answer is maybe, actually. Because the Scriptures gives us commands like to be generous, right, with our money, to be good stewards of our money, to be wise with our resources. And so if I'm at a place where buying a hot tub is going to keep me from being obeying the commands of generosity that God calls me to as a follower of Him, and all of us are called to financial generosity if we're followers of Christ, if that purchasing this is going to keep me from that, then the answer is what? No or wait. Right? Next question you ask then is this unwise? How do you define whether it's wise or not? Well, are you going to have to borrow money from your kids to buy the thing? I actually tried that. One of my two kids was like, they didn't even want to borrow. They're just going to give us. Like, they're so bought into it. Like, I'm a good salesman, I guess. I was like, I took to my two older ones, like, look, what do you guys think? Well, I took them to the hot tub store first. That's the key. You hook them in, right? And I'm like, look, I know you guys got some savings. And she's like, 12, just so you know, that's how bad of a parent I am. So 12 and 13 years. Like, all right, here's the deal. What do you guys think as a family we'll buy a hot tub together? And one's like, no, Dad, I'm saving up for my school trip. The other one's like, well, I mean, I guess. And she's just so kind. And I had to repent because in that moment, I just assumed they were going to say no and it was going to be a joke. And like, she totally took me seriously. She's like, no, honey, I'm sorry. I'm not actually asking that, right? But there's this reality where something like a hot tub, which isn't a need, it's something that's kind of just, you know, it is an extra thing that's nice to have. Like, if you've got to borrow money for that, probably not wise, right? It's probably foolish. And here's the most important question you got to ask yourself. Am I looking to this item as a gift from God or as a means of contentment? This is the most important one. In other words, am I looking at this hot tub as like, whether I realize it or not, as kind of in the back of my mind thinking, man, once I get this, I'm going to be content. If I'm looking at the hot tub in that way, should I buy that hot tub? No. But if I'm looking at the hot tub and I answered all the other questions correctly. If I'm looking at the hot tub and looking at it as, man, this is just a gift from God that is a good gift because God gives us good gifts and we have the freedom in Christ to be able to participate and enjoy good gifts that God has given us. If I'm viewing the hot tub that way, is it okay for me to get it? Absolutely. And I share that kind of case study with you to understand that a lot of these decisions that we make, it isn't simply like, you know, we need to all go to a monastery and become monks and kind of, you know, get rid of all things. You know, that's how we're going to find true contentment. Nor is it kind of like, you know, I'm just going to do whatever I want and not going to worry about, you know, finding Christian contentment anyway. It's not how it is. Christian contentment and the pursuit of it is about, and it begins with our hearts, and then it flows out to our decisions. And ultimately, it really rests in this, right? It rests in the fact that, do I genuinely believe that God the Father, who did not withhold His Son, His only Son, from me, but instead gave His Son as a gift, poured His wrath out on His Son for you and I, will that God withhold anything good from us? not good always in terms of the way we define good, but good in terms of the way God, who is sovereign, sees as good. And that's what Jeremiah Burroughs understood in that definition that we got on what is contentment. He understood, right, that it's a sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Because here's the thing. When you pursue contentment through external circumstances or changing things, one of two things will happen. Either you'll be pretty successful at it and you'll find yourself ignoring God because you really don't need Him. And sure, you'll be going from one desire to the next desire to the next desire to the next desire because, you know, you aren't quite fulfilled. It's kind of like putting those warm clothes on and they cool off, so you got to find the next thing. But you're going to be distracted and you're just going to ignore God as long as you've got the money and the means to pursue those things. Or if you pursue contentment based on external circumstances, you're going to get angry at God. Because you're going to shake your fists at God and go, God, why aren't you doing this for me? Why aren't you meeting my desire that I want? But when we believe that Christian contentment is learned, that it's unconnected to our circumstances, and that it flows from a reliance of Christ, it's in that place that when God gives us lots of things, we find ourselves continually being drawn to the giver of the gift rather than the gift. And when we're walking in times in our life where God chooses not to give us much at all, we find ourselves looking to God, who, although maybe He hasn't given us a lot of external things, He has given us, what? His only Son. And through His only Son, you and I have a hope that will not fade. One of the things about hot tubs is they, like, after 5 or 6 years, they just, like, go kaputs. That's why there's so many of them on Facebook Marketplace. Like, a free hot tub on Facebook Marketplace is not free. I'm just throwing that out there. But the hope that we have in Christ, which cannot be touched by our temporal circumstances, the hope that we have in Christ, which cannot even be touched by our own efforts and our own failures in those days when we don't walk in obedience. The hope that we have through faith in Christ outlasts all those, isn't touched by those circumstances, and is guaranteed for us. So, church, I want us to be generous with our money, with our time, with the way that we love our city. But let us be generous because we find ourselves looking forward to the kingdom of heaven rather than trying to create our own kingdoms here on earth. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for the fact that You give us the capacity to be content in every circumstance. I pray that we as a church would be generous to our neighbors in the way that we love them, the way that we invite them into our life. I pray that as a church we would be generous with our money, understanding that our money and our giving fuels the mission both here and with the church plants that we're partnering with in Detroit and in Japan and in Grand Rapids. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that is marked by, that is just secure in the hope that is ours in Christ, so that no matter our circumstance, with joy we can say we are content. We have learned contentment. In your Son's name, amen. So as we do each week, we'll take a moment to look to see if anybody had any questions. And as I say that, I realize I don't have my phone with me. Oh, that's why. Well, this is a good question. When is the hot tub party at your place? So here's the thing. We haven't gotten the hot tub yet, but now that you've asked, I'm not going to give out their name publicly, but now that you've asked, you're actually on my list of people who I will call when we're ready to move the 1,000-pound hot tub from the person on Facebook Marketplace who realized that they didn't want a hot tub that they bought a few years ago. So I will make sure that you get a text from me, and you can be one of the 10 chosen. And it's actually, you get chosen. It's a big deal. I'm counting on you being able to do the work of two. So you will be chosen. So, yeah. Cool. Any other questions at all? So in response to the gospel each week, we get to celebrate God's faithfulness through communion. We're told in the scriptures that we are to, every time we gather together, to participate in communion until Jesus shows up again. Why? What happens when Jesus shows up again? When Jesus shows up again, the consummation of our salvation takes place. In other words, our salvation becomes complete. We are saved today, but we are not in God's presence yet. But when Jesus shows up, our salvation is complete and finished. And so each week we celebrate communion by reminding ourselves that Jesus is going to show up again, and the means by which we are able to walk in faith is not through our own efforts, but through the fact that Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, told his disciples that his body would be broken for them, and that Jesus' body was broken for us. And on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, we also find that he passed a cup of wine, and we have wine and grape juice here, and he told his disciples, this is my blood which will be shed for you as the new covenant. And it was a new covenant because unlike every other sacrifice up until that point, which pointed to Jesus, was only temporary, only covered over the sins of the people. But this blood that was shed, as Hebrews tells us, was for the eternal remission, the eternal taking away of sins. And so we encourage everybody, whether you trusted Jesus this morning or you've trusted Jesus as your rescuer 50 years ago, to participate in communion with us. And we encourage you and remind you that the means by which you come to participate in communion is not based on your efforts. It's not based on the week that you had. It's not based on your obedience this past week. It's based on your faith in Jesus, whose perfect obedience covers you. And so I'm going to take a moment to give us a chance to reflect on communion, and then as you are ready, I encourage you to come up and participate. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, for not withholding your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we who are wicked, who are rebellious, who are broken, who are hopeless, might be adopted as your sons and daughters to your glory and for our good. We thank you for that. In your Son's name, amen.